It's time to make disciples who make disciples.
With Church of the Savior in Worcester, here's Dr. Brent Durham with today's word from Church of the Savior.
This one verse has been with me for over 2 years. Psalms 27:1 of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Can you say that this morning? Is the Lord your stronghold? Is he what gives you strength? Is he what defends you? Is he the fortress, the shadow of his wing? Whatever metaphor you want to use. I like that stronghold, though, because something that you can't come up against. God is that stronghold for me. And I'm praying that he'll become that stronghold for you. Quick review. We're in Galatians. We're still in the first chapter. The Galatians, Paul is writing them, and he's writing them to try and correct something that has crept in to the churches in Galatia. Legalism. They've turned to that, and Paul is confronting that false teaching. What is legalism? Legalism adds the fear and anxiety of personal performance to the gospel. Some people look at it as a set of rules you do and a set of rules you don't. Legalism, and Jesus even addresses this in the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark. Matthew 15, Jesus replied him, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of what? Your tradition." In Mark, he says it this way, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." Legalism is something that is a worldly point of view. It's measured by your performance, whether you do certain things or don't do certain. And it's totally against everything in Scripture. Paul's trying to convince the Galatians to eliminate this legalism, this performance-based behavior, these strongholds that get set up. Those are all based on a lie. If you perform a certain way, if you do certain things, and you stay away from certain things, then you'll be good enough for God. No, you're never going to be good enough. None of us are good enough. That's why we need Jesus. That's why he's our Savior. That's why when you come to Christ, you're justified in him. Not on anything you've done, any reputation you have, or anything else. It's all done by Jesus. You have to grow in that relationship afterwards, but you initially are set right with God when you ask Christ into your life. The peace that Paul talks about comes through the grace of God. And Jesus is the one that delivered us from the penalty of sin, the pain of it, and the power of it. He took and bore the stripes on his back for us. He went to a cross to die for us, for each one of us, for our sin. Not because he deserved it, but because he loved, because he was obedient to his Father. We're looking at this too. The way we're studying it is grow. So you go to prayer before you study your Bible, all right? Then you read the passage, you make observations, and then you write down what you've learned. Doesn't mean that you have to. I'm just saying that that's how I'm using the points during the message. So let's pray right now. And this is a prayer. It's in your bulletin. You can follow along, or you can watch the screen, either one. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes right now as we read. Show us the truth that you want us to claim today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd speak into every area of every person's life here today, that we would become the people that you planned for us to be. Draw us close to you. Show us how to apply this truth to our lives. And Lord, I pray that you just would do that in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 1 Galatians 10:16. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, He was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. Paul has a Damascus Road experience. He's persecuting the church. He's going around and they're persecuting people. They're stoning people. They're driving them out of society, out of their society, even killing them at times. And now Paul has been transformed by a relationship with Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's trying to tell the Galatians. So let's look at it just a couple verses at a time as we go through it. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. So what's he saying? First, God has positioned Paul. Look around right now at everybody. What position are they in? Hopefully you're alert and you're listening. But you're in what? You're in a position to receive. Paul, when he became a Christian, how was he positioned? He was positioned totally opposite of it. That's why he had to have a Damascus Road experience. You remember the story of it? Jesus appears to him, and he's blinded for a few days. He's blinded by the glory of Jesus, and Jesus asks him, why do you persecute my church? Why are you doing this to me? And Paul makes this unbelievable change, this transformation that takes place. He's like a radical Islamist today. Paul is a radical Judas when this happened. It's the only way that God could get his position or get his attention was to put him in that position. And now Paul, he knows who, what, and where he is in Christ. He's not worried about what people say about him, about what people think about him. I'm sure it concerned him, but Paul is bold as he preaches and as he defends his reputation. And it's not like he's trying to be egotistical. He's defending the calling that God's given it. John 12, Jesus says this, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says this, for the one who was a slave when called to the faith of the Lord is the Lord's freed person. The one who was free when called is Christ's slave. The point is, this is what Paul talks about himself over and over. He's a servant of Christ. He's a slave of Christ. That's his identity. It's not in being this big leader, the guy that wrote most of the New Testament, any of those things. He finds peace in being a servant of God. So he's positioned Paul. Paul is concerned and consternated. Have you ever been consternated? Do you know what consternated means? It means that you're really, really frustrated. You're annoyed. You're upset. Plus, it's alliteration, concerned and consternated. He's really frustrated because what does he start out saying? He gives his credentials, who he's with, who vouches for him, and then he says what? I am astonished at how quickly you threw away the message that was preached to you, the message of grace, and you've now taken up this legalism. These Judaizers that have infiltrated have added to the gospel, which means it's not a gospel. In Colossians 2:8, he says this to the Colossians, because he's got several messages that are thematic through all of the epistles that Paul wrote. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Don't depend on anything else other than Jesus. That's the message. He obediently seeks what? The approval of his heavenly Father. Paul's not seeking the approval of people. The old Paul, when he was still called Saul, that's part of what he was about. He followed the law. He studied the law. He knew the law. He had advanced way beyond any of his peers. And so everything on that system is set up to look at the person, the individual, their effort, their success. Not with Jesus. It's all about what Jesus can do. There is not one of us in here that can do anything to save ourselves or another person. The only way that happens is when you surrender your life to Jesus and Jesus works through you, through his Holy Spirit. He's calling out this distortion of legalism. And here's the thing. It's visual validation. That's what legalism does. It's visual validation. You do something or you don't do something. That's the measure. How you look, how you appear, how you seem. And we all know you can seem to be really nice and be miserable. There's people that come and go to churches on Sunday mornings who are hellions during the week. They're horrible to their families and anyone they meet. But when they come to church on Sunday morning, everything seems to change. That's a seem thing. It's not what it appears. That's a lie. And that's what visual validation is. It's visual validation without spiritual transformation. Now, obviously, you have fruit in your life. We're all sinners. There are things that we do sometimes that are mistakes or we get out of control about something. Point is this. When you've been transformed, there will be fruit that's visible in your relationship, in the integrity of who you are. That means that you're the same person, whether it's Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Friday morning, Saturday. It's consistent. God's living in your life. You're continually surrendering things that he brings to mind that need to be surrendered to him. Those distortions develop strongholds in our life, like the need for control. Well, if you have to be in control of everything, why? Because you're anxious. There's also maybe a little arrogance in there, thinking that you're the only one that can do it. Or it's insecurity. You're going to try and perform or put out an image that's better than it actually is. Paul says we've got to tear those down. 2 Corinthians 10, he talks about it. But he talks about how those spiritual strongholds that most of the time are in our minds need to be torn down. Those thoughts need to be brought captive to Christ. And that can be overwhelming because we all think of it that we have to do that. No. Those things come captive to Christ through the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 4 and 5 says this. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our heart. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on masks to cover up greed. God is our witness. Then in Hebrews, the Hebrew author writes this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. With reverence and awe. Do you believe the kingdom of God can be shaken or not? Is it unshakable? What you're going through right now, what you're going through that you haven't told anybody else about, that you know and God knows, or maybe you've told one or two people, do you believe that God is unshakable, that his kingdom is unshakable, that the gifts, the way that we can live the abundant life, it's not wealth and prosperity. The abundant life means that the Spirit is living in you. Let's look at 12, 13, and 14. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. What's going on? God has called Paul out of perdition. Do you know what perdition means? Doom. It means ruin. And the way that Paul was going to the world, to the culture, to the group that he was in, he was rising up. His zealousness, his knowledge was being praised by his peers as he grew in Judaism. See, that's the thing, though. He was doomed with that. What does Jesus say in Luke? Doesn't he say in Luke 9? He said, if you want to really live, lose your life. Surrender it all. You surrender it all to follow me, you will get life. You hold on to it. You hold on to the things of your pride, the things of your flesh, you will lose your life. This is about surrender. In Acts 8:3, it says this, and when they say Saul in Acts, they're talking about Saul before Christ, okay? But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Successful guy in Judaism. He's doing great, but he's going to lose his life if he stays. Acts 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute? He went to the high priest. He gets letters. Have you ever gone someplace and they've given you authority? That's what those letters are. Those letters give Paul the authority to go to Damascus and to take anybody he wants from their home and put him in prison. Back in, he is high on the hog. He's got the authority that he wants. And God's got something for him. This is how God saves him from doom. Do you understand that? This is how God saves him from doom. He appears to him as a bright, shining light. Later in Acts 26, this is after he's come to Christ, okay? Acts 26, 9-11. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. This is Paul afterward. Now, I want you to think about this. What's the worst thing you've ever done before you came to Christ? Or maybe it could be after. What's the worst thing you've ever done? Does it still linger in your mind? Does it still have control in your mind? Because that's a stronghold. Paul could have said, I am not worthy for this calling. I have done too much bad. That's not what Paul does. He sees it for what it is. Jesus has changed his heart. He's changed his life. He's changed everything about him. And so even the painful past is going to be used for God's glory. So he calls Paul out of perdition. He knows, Paul knows who and what he was before Christ. But there are also some Galatians that are Judaizers who are doubting his apostleship. And here's their argument. Well, he didn't follow Jesus when Jesus was here in the flesh. This is all after. Now think about this. This person, Paul, before he came to Christ, what was his job? Killing Christians, persecuting Christians, putting Christians in jail. Then he has this sudden Damascus Road experience, and his life is transformed. Now, years later, Paul comes back in to sort of the scene and becomes a part of the Christian community. Would you trust somebody like that? If you knew their past, would you trust somebody like that? That could be a major setup. And in today's world, with all the conspiracies that are going on, I'm sure we would have our doubts. But what? Paul's fruit is in his life. It's in the men and the women that he teaches and ministers to. That's where you start to see his fruit. When Timothy goes and becomes a pastor, when Titus goes to a whole island to minister to the people, those are the fruit of his labor. Paul explains his past zealousness and how he knew the law. In Acts 22, verses 4 and 5, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to be punished. Paul's talking about his past, but it's not the past with guilt and shame. Paul recognizes his past because he sees the work of grace that God's done in his life. He sees and feels and is living in the power that Jesus has. Paul's now redeemed by Jesus. He knew he's in Christ. Paul's deliverance in Christ makes him a new man. You should be thinking about that right now. What difference has Christ made in your life? Are you a new creation, like Scripture says? Are you new? Have you been delivered from sin? You might still struggle with things. And if you've got strongholds in your life, let me tell you, they will hold you back from experiencing everything that God wants you to experience. Not from success or wealth or any of that stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a relationship with him that is deep, consistent, and empowered. See, Paul's position now gives him an identity that has authority in Christ. It's the same thing that we have. Your identity can be in Christ with authority. That means that you have authority over sin. You can say no to sin. You can walk away from temptation even when it's great. You can walk in the Spirit instead of your flesh. This empowers Paul. This new freedom in Christ. And it's his calling to use. For all the damage that Paul did before he was Paul, when he was Saul, before he came to Christ, if you read Paul's ministry, his life after he comes to Christ, it is extremely painful. It is unbelievable the things that he went through and survived, that God's grace was on him and he had this freedom even when he's imprisoned at times, even when he's beaten at times, shipwrecked, snake bit, rejected, betrayed, yet he's still a new man because what? He's looking to the Father. He's moving in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Philippians 3, he writes this, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, he writes this in chapter 15, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. There is a difference of knowing your past and understanding it and letting it beat you up through shame and false guilt. You do not have to carry that. Yes, we should all think about where we were and how great it is what Jesus has done in our lives if you're a follower. Let's look at 15 and 16. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. If you have a Damascus Road experience like that, what are people, I mean, seriously, if somebody had an experience like that, most people are going to think you're really weird. It'd almost be like when the angel appeared to Mary and said, hey, you're going to be pregnant. It's going to be God's son. Listen, that still happens. You know, in Iran right now, I haven't gotten any new information, but I know that people have been having these Damascus Road revelations of Jesus appearing to them in the night. Iranians who are Muslims, and that are now radicalized for Jesus. They're being killed, persecuted. In all of that, whatever your political bent is or anything else, here's what you need to be praying for them, to be strong in the Lord and for revival to come to that country. And we need to have revival here too. So God had preordained Paul. Paul now knows God has a plan for his life. Again, in Colossians 1, the 27th verse, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Paul's message to people is. It's not what you can do or can't do. It's what Jesus does and is, and who he makes you to be. He responds not in seeking attention from men, but by seeking God's face. He goes into Arabia. We'll get to it in a couple weeks. Paul, when he has the Damascus Road experience, there's a little bit of contact with Christians, but then he goes into Arabia for a year, and the gospel's revealed to him by Jesus. And he does that so he can be delivered, to have divine strength, and for direction in his life. This is not just something that Paul thinks they're going to think I'm weird. No, he's led. Where did Jesus go? Before he started his ministry, where did Jesus go? He went into the desert. He didn't get tempted till the end of that. The 40 days were days that he spent intimately with his Father through prayer. Here's three questions I want you to ask yourself today. Are you positioned to hear God, his call on? Do you realize your need for a Savior? And by that, I mean, there's a lot of people that know they need Jesus, but you need Jesus so much that you have to have him every day. Because if you don't have him, you can't exist. It's that kind of love, that kind of driving force. I know, I've told you this how many weeks now? This one song, No, Be Still, by Jeremy Riddle. I listen to it constantly. And what I'm finding is, the more I listen to it, the more when I'm not listening to it, and ideas or temptations or things, distractions come up, those words, be still. Be still and know I am the Lord. I'm the Lord that heals you. You don't need to worry. I have an undying love for you. This is the Creator God of the universe, of all matter and antimatter. Everything, any conscious thing that we know, and even beyond that, is because of God. Now, take that sheet, fold it the other way. Sort of look like this. Identifying enemy strongholds in your life. And some people think that you have to be, you know, super strong in your faith. No, you don't. You can identify these strongholds in your life. Here's what the anatomy of them looks like. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. Tells us to tear them down and bring our thoughts captive to Christ. Here it is. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Say that word with me. Demolish. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Pretension, what is that? Anything that goes against God. If you think that everything is going okay in our country and in the world, you're wrong. Because we live in an evil time with evil people. And some of us get overburdened by it. You should not do that. We live in an evil time with evil people and evilness all around us. And that is glorious because we have somebody in us who is greater than he who is in the world. We need to be the ones lighting the torch. Jesus tells that to us. Nobody puts a cover over a light. It loses its purpose. That's why grace, the message of grace and Jesus' love, is so important, not just to us as individuals, but it's important for us to share that with other people. We're to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And we'll be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. That means that we have authority. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the teacher. It's not just the prophet. That means that we have that in Christ, that each one of you has that in Christ. You have to step into that, though. In faith, you have to trust God, because there's lots of things that draw us apart, lots of things that cause us not to trust. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a lie or distortion of truth that we believe that imprisons us. The enemy strategically plants doubts, distortions, deception. He puts that in our minds and our emotions. Somebody will say something to it, or will make an inference by what a group of people says or does. Once we believe it, they place us in a state of arrest or captivity, confinement, detention, imprisonment, incarceration, whatever. The object is you're in bondage. You're in chain. And that prevents you from experiencing all that God's planned for your life. They're built with muck, mortar, brick or block, one thing at a time. And strongholds can be formed a lot of times by trauma, experience, external pressure. Sometimes it's yourself, but a lot of times it's an outward force. It's sin done against you or sin that you've caused. And here's the primary target, yourself, and how you see yourself. Paul did not see himself as this groveling, evil Christian killer. He saw himself a man changed, a man transformed from a horrible existence into grace, justification, being made right with God. Everything that he wanted to destroy could have held him back, but he didn't hold on to that. He embraced the grace of Jesus. The stronghold of control or legalism, that stronghold has an idol. What we trust and rely on in spite or rather than Jesus. When you trust something else to take care of something other than Jesus. Fear that goes along with that is something that we fear more than we fear God. We're afraid of what people are going to see or what they're going to do or how things are going to work out. And it's all based on a lie because the lie is, if I try really hard and I keep all the rules, I'll be good enough. You're never going to be good enough. Yet those strongholds get in you. There's stuff that's from your past at times, and you think you've surrendered it to the Lord, so you put it in the closet, but you haven't really worked through it. Here's how you tear down a stronghold. The first thing you do, you start with Jesus and what he did on the cross. That means it's a place of pain, purpose, and promise. Second, you deal with a lie or the distortion before the Lord. Lord, I have this feeling. Look, we've all got feelings. Don't go on your feeling. You go to the Lord, Lord, I think that this has really got a hold on me. I think I've been trusting it more than I trust you, and I'm afraid. But I am going to start trusting you with this situation, with this stronghold. I'm going to tear it down. It might be brick by brick. Sometimes God will bring a big wrecking ball. But either way, you're going to start. Then you have faith that Jesus, in Jesus, instead of fearing things that are unseen. You trust God's word over the temptation of thoughts, guilt, shame, past deeds. You choose God to become your stronghold. That's Psalms 27:1. Whom shall I fear? God is my stronghold. What do I got to be afraid of? He's my stronghold. He's got me. He's protecting me. The sixth, you pray with your brothers and sisters for deliverance. Strongholds. But strongholds, even the people that are the strongest, they look like their faith is just unbelievable, and other people want to have faith like them. Strongholds affect all of us. Doesn't matter what age, but strongholds hold us back. They hold us back from sharing about Jesus. They hold us back from experiencing a deep, rich, intimate relationship with Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this week's word from Dr. Brent Durham and Church of the Savior.
The church is at 480 Fry Road at Route 30 in Worcester. You can find out more about their mission to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples online at coswooster.com.
Or at COS Worcester, Ohio on Facebook.
Their number is 330-264-5233.
This program has been provided by Church of the Savior in Worcester, Ohio.